Well, good morning. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be in verses 10 through 13 today. We're not leaving the book of Acts, but because of the area that we're studying in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 19, about the occult and spiritism and demon possession and all that stuff, we're going to do a couple of subtopics. Today, the message is entitled, The Unseen War. Next week, we'll go through the armor of God, the provision of God. So let's go ahead and start off with a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God, and we thank you for today. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. But Lord, we thank you most of all that you never leave us and you never forsake us. Your faithfulness to us. Even in the midst of our unfaithfulness, the Bible says that you are faithful, for you cannot deny yourself. We thank you, Lord God, that you honor your word. You're immutable, the Bible says. You're never changing. And what your word said when it was written means the same thing today as we're reading it. Never changes. It's always the truth. We come before you, Lord God, and we ask that you would open our minds, that you would open our hearts, and that you would open our spirits, Lord God, so that we could hear and see what the Spirit has to say to us and show us today the truths of the unseen war. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and read verses 10 through 13 in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. A former president of the Norwegian Academy of Sciences and historians from England, Egypt, and Germany and India have come up with some startling information. Since 3600 BC, the world has known only 292 years of peace. During this period, there have been 14,351 wars, large and small, in which 3.64 billion people have been killed. The value of the property destroyed would pay for a golden belt around the world 97.2 miles wide and 33 feet thick. Since 650 BC, there have been 1,656 arms races, only 16 of which have not ended in war. The remainder ended in the economic collapse of the countries involved. At any one time in our world today, there are numerous wars being fought, but unknown to those not engaged in them in some way, personally or financially. When someone thinks of war, what comes up? What do you think of? Well, for some, the great wars come to mind. The older people, World War I, World War II, the Korean War. Others, maybe our fathers, uncles. The Vietnam War comes up, and to others, more recently, Operation Desert Storm or the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan. But most of us really are oblivious to the other wars being fought around the world today. The ancestral wars, wars being fought against different races, wars that are being fought for territory. Wars that are being fought for power that continue to rage around the world, yet are very seldom thought of or given any amount of time by us. Wars where real people are being killed, taken prisoner, forced into hard labor. As long as those wars and those problems don't touch our lives or the way we live, we don't seem to think about them or give them a second thought. And yet, just because we don't give them any thought whatsoever doesn't mean that they aren't going on and they really don't affect us, because they do. Do you realize that every war that's being fought today in the world today will affect us in some way or another, in the way we live? It'll touch our lives either economically, financially, emotionally, personally. Maybe when we can't afford the goods to survive, we see that happening right now with fuel, with gas. We see wars being fought over for food. We see the shortages of food going on right now, and they affect us and whenever we go to the store to buy food. War is happening right now, and it does affect us emotionally, financially, personally, and war does take its toll. Today, many people are involved in war, a very real war. No, not one that's fought with the weapons of today, not the M16s that soldiers carry, or the tanks, or the assault vehicles, or the precision targeting weapons, the jet fighters, the aircraft carriers. No, the war I'm speaking of or about is not one that utilizes any of these weapons, but is a very real war nonetheless. It's the unseen war. And in this war, there are casualties just like in any other war, very real casualties. There are people who are killed, because they didn't want to believe that they were in a real war zone, didn't want to believe that there was a real enemy. There are people who are injured because they didn't put on the vestments or the armor that were given to them to protect their vital organs. Some have limbs that have been blown off, a part of them that's not there anymore. Those that have been through a divorce or had a loved one die know just what I'm talking about. They were part of you, but now they're not there anymore. There are those who are taken prisoner by the enemy to work as a slave in a labor camp. Hard labor. A slave to do the will of the enemy. You get beat up and beat down and then you die. There are even those who have been prisoners for so long that they even long for death. They decide to end it all because they say to themselves that anything has to be better than how I'm living life today. And so they commit suicide. And you know what? The enemy doesn't care because that's what he wanted in the first place in the unseen war. Paul the Apostle, we learned last week, wasn't oblivious to the fact that he was entering into a war zone as he entered into Ephesus. He was going into enemy territory. And he saw the carnage that had been happening to the people. The carnage, not of the flesh, but of the heart, of the mind, of the body. The people in this unseen war really had been deceived into thinking and believing that the way they lived was okay, that it was good. They worshiped Diana, the huntress, the goddess of the night. They gave their bodies over to her in their worship. They often got drunk in their worship at these lust feasts. So they gave of their minds. It was a center of the occult. There were magicians and sorcerers and witches who threw incantations and spells and their concoctions of these hallucinogenic drugs. They gave their hearts to the worship of Diana and opened themselves up to demonic influence in their lives. We saw that as we went through Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20 last week. We saw people who were in a war, and they didn't even know it because the enemy had so cleverly deceived them. He deceived them into thinking that there wasn't a war, that there wasn't a real enemy. They were lulled to sleep, you could say. And that is one of his greatest deceptions of the enemy. John, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, said, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." The wicked one that he's speaking of course, is Satan. The word sway is an interesting word because it doesn't mean to bowl over or to break. But it has the idea of a reed blowing in the wind, or that plant with the air conditioner on, it's just swaying back and forth. Have you ever just sat on a swing at the playground or in someone's porch? You're just swinging back and forth, back and forth. Guess what happens? After a while, you fall asleep, you get tired. And that's the idea of the world being under the sway of the devil. They've been lulled into a sleep, into thinking that there is no war, into thinking that there is no enemy, that it's all a matter of your mind. There are many Christians today who are living defeated lives because they have been put to sleep, been lulled to sleep by Satan. They've been deceived into believing some false doctrines about Christ, false doctrines of the Word of God. They've been deceived into thinking that all that matters is what's happening to me at a certain time. Let's call them the I generation. The generation that all they can think of is really three people: me, myself, and I. What matters is the way I feel. That's what's important at any time, at any place, really all the time, let's just say. There are reasons, you know, for why people are not living the victorious Christian life the way they should. Why Christians aren't winning the battles in the war we're engaged in. And I believe that we can see them, and Paul gives them to us here in these four verses today. The first reason is that they become too self-centered in their thinking. They've overestimated their own strength and underestimated God's. Verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." The second reason is we fail to realize the strength of the enemy. Notice verses 11 and 12. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And the third reason is their failure to apprehend and take hold of what God has provided. Notice verse 13. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Let's look at the first reason why most Christians are not living a victorious Christian life. Why they're not winning the battles. And that's they become too self-centered in their thinking. Verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." In the letter to the Ephesians, to these Christians that Paul is writing to, Paul's been telling the Christians in these first five chapters, all the way up to chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, he's been telling them that God has blessed them and us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He tells them how he chose us before the foundations of the world, how he has predestined us to live a holy and blameless life before him in love. Now I say holy and blameless, not sinless. Okay? You're not going to be sinless in this life. You're going to be sinful most of the time. That's why we have to come before the Lord in confessing our sins and repenting all the time. He tells them that we have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, that our sins have been forgiven by his grace, that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, and that the Holy Spirit himself becomes the guarantee of our inheritance in Christ. He goes all the way to chapter 3 telling them and us of his grace, of the grace of God through Jesus Christ, of our life in Christ, and our citizenship in heaven. In chapters 4 and 5, he begins to tell them of our walk in Christ, how we're to walk. He begins to give practical advice on how we should live our lives, how we're to walk worthy of the Lord. how we're to walk before the world, before our spouse, before our children, before our employers, before the world. Then in chapter 6, he begins to tell them and us about a war in a Christian's life. It's important to know this by the time we get to chapter 6, verse 10, because nowhere, anywhere in the first 5 chapters and in the first 9 verses of chapter 6 are we told to lean on ourselves, to stand in our own strength in this battle of ours against the devil. We're always told what God has done for us, what he's provided to us, and what he will do through us. That's the context in what Paul is saying here in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, why do you think that Paul would have to exhort? Why do you think that he would have to encourage a Christian to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? Well, because Paul knows human nature, and he knows the flesh. And human nature is always to look at self, to look at what self can do for us, what self can provide for us, what self can do through us. It's always about what I can do for myself and what I have accomplished. Paul knew that men have this propensity to begin to believe that they're all that, that everything that they've attained is because they're great, they're smart, they're wealthy, they can stand on their own. They're self-made men or self-made women. And they can become prideful in their hearts. And the Bible does tell us that pride comes before a what? Before a fall. You might remember from last week, what was it that got Satan thrown out of heaven, thrown out of the presence of God? It was pride, Isaiah 14 tells us. And pride always comes before a fall. When you start saying, I can stand before Satan, I've got him licked, is when I guarantee you, you're going to fall in one way or another. In a spiritual battle, we can't stand against the enemy or what he can throw at us in our own strength. Because just as I said last week that Satan couldn't stand before the Lord on his best day, you and I can't stand against the evil one on our best day. We'll be steamrolled, we'll be rolled over if we try to stand against Satan and against his demons on our own strength and the power of our own might. We first have to realize that we're in a spiritual battle and that we need spiritual weapons. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, he said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." No, we don't fight a battle with weapons of war, with the M16s, the tanks, or anything like that, but we fight them with spiritual weapons, with the armor of God, with the armor that God gives to us. It's interesting. J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary on Ephesians chapter 6, said that the most dangerous place to be in your battle against the devil is not in a nightclub. It's not in a gang. It's not in any place of ill repute. The greatest danger, the most dangerous place to be in the unseen battle is in church. Because that's where the battle is being raged. That's where the front lines are. Billy Sunday once said, as he was preaching to his congregation, and he was really taken to task by it by many people. I consider Billy Sunday one of the greatest evangelists of all time. He said, Right now, I'm engaged in a battle against the unseen enemy, Satan himself. It was at the pulpit is where the battle is being waged right now, where you hear the truths of the Word of God, is what he said and what he meant. Satan doesn't want people to hear the truth of the Word of God. So he wants them to be lulled in by the sway of the world, the sway of the flesh, of their own desires. You ever wonder why it's not so hard to go to a movie or out to dinner or to a friend's house or go on a trip or anything else? It's easy when someone calls you up, let's go to a movie or something like that. But just think of how hard it is to go to church, to open up your Bible, to talk to somebody about Christ. It's a battle. And it's an unseen battle, and you need to be ready for it. That's where the battle lies. It's interesting that someone once said that the safest place to be in a battle is on the front lines. It's not in the back where nobody can see you. Because the moment that you become a Christian, in the context of Ephesians chapter 6, you're engaged in a war. You have a target placed on you. And it doesn't matter if you're in the back lines. Those fiery darts that we'll learn about next week are going to hit you at one point or another. The safest place to be is on the front lines, where you can see the attacks of the enemy coming, where you can be ready, where you can stand. When we understand that we're in a spiritual battle, that we need to have spiritual weapons to war with, we first need to humble ourselves before the Lord, because we can't stand against the enemy on our own. We need to understand that He's the Lord and we're not. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." He's a commander and chief. He sees the whole battlefield from a vantage point that we can't. And so we need to humble ourselves and trust in what He orders us to do and not to do. Because the enemy, I guarantee you, is waiting for you to slip up, not to follow those orders, to go off on your own, to think you know more than the commander in chief. He's waiting to ambush you in the weeds, in those ditches, in the darkness, even in the light. You know, one of the things that the writer of the book of Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path." It's interesting to me that this is what the Lord told Joshua to do. In Joshua chapter 1, He told him to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He told him three times in the first 9 verses. He said, "Be strong and of good courage." He said, "Be strong and very courageous." And then He said, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage, and do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Notice He's not only saying that He's with you wherever you are, but He's with you wherever you go. Joshua, "I'm with you here, but I'll be with you there also." Joshua, "I'm not only going to be with you here on this side of the river, but you can rest assured that as you go into the battle with the enemy, which you will be engaged in as you cross the River Jordan, I'll be with you there also. I'll go before you." The Lord was encouraging Joshua because the Lord knew that for Joshua to receive all the blessings and promises that God had promised, he was going to have to go and apprehend them. But he wouldn't be alone, because the Lord would already be there waiting for him. Joshua, you can be strong and of good courage, because Joshua, there isn't a place that you will go that I won't be there with you. When you walk in my commands, when you do what I tell you, when you humble yourself before me, When you pray to me, I'll be there, Joshua, and I'll fight your battles for you, Joshua. There isn't nothing, Joshua, that you will accomplish that I haven't already given to you. As you go, Joshua, don't be afraid, because I've already given you the land of Canaan, Joshua. But you have to go in, Joshua, and you have to take it, Joshua. But be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, as Joshua and the children of Israel went through and across the River Jordan, as they began to fight the battle after battle, I think it probably would have gotten easy to fall into the temptation of not having fellowship with God. Oh, things are going great in my life. Boy, man, we've just overcome the world, which Jericho was a symbol of. It was a type of the world. But notice, as you read the book of Joshua, in the book of Joshua, God never told Joshua to attack the city of Jericho. He only told him to march around it and blow his horns, and that God would take down the walls of Jericho, and he did. We can get lulled into thinking that we've overcome the world, thinking with our minds and with our hearts, I don't do this and I don't do that. I'm a great Christian. And yet that's one of the deceptions of the enemy, to get us to think that we're all that, that we can stand on our own strength. That's exactly what happened to Joshua and Israel in chapter 7 against the little town of Ai. They overestimated their own strength, and they were defeated soundly. Ai represents the flesh in the Bible. And when we underestimate our flesh, the power of our flesh, the desires of our flesh, and lean not on the strength of God, we'll be overcome by our flesh. That's what happens when people go around and they say, hey man, we've overcome the world. I don't do this and I don't do that. Yet they go out and they start gossiping. They let the temper get the best of them. This is all the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. And why were they defeated? Because they weren't strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Today, there are too many people who choose to stand against the enemy on their own and in their own strength and in their own power, and they're being defeated all the time. They choose to stand up by themselves and they fail. They fail. They believe that maybe the situation is too small to warrant coming before the Lord in prayer and in supplication, and instead choose to war without first asking the Lord to go before them and asking for direction, what orders he has for them to follow. They're not in prayer. They're not in the Word of God. They're not reading the Word of God, getting orders from the Commander-in-Chief. You see, that's why we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. God told Joshua, just as Paul tells us, that before we go into the battle, that we're first to be strong in the Lord, and then second, in the power of his might. Now, how are we strong in the Lord? Quite simply, by believing and trusting what the Bible declares about him. I mean, the Word of God tells us all we need to know about God. It tells us of his character, of his promises, of his love. It gives us direction. Speaking in context about the Word of God, Jesus did say in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, or his word, and does them, is obedient to them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and the heat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And if you read chapter 7, he's talking about the context of false prophets, false teachers, those who would come in like ravenous wolves to deceive you. And we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that these are the servants of Satan, and they transform themselves into angels of light. To be strong in the Lord means that you believe and trust what the Bible declares about Christ. To be strong in the Lord means that you and I are to have a continual fellowship with Him and with the people of God. The Bible tells us in Revelations chapter 2 of a letter that was written to the church of Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus saying to the church of Ephesus in verses 1 through 7, it says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." And then he goes on to say, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." This was a good church, had good teachers, good pastors. Paul the Apostle, we learned, came, started the church there. He left Timothy, who was his protege, teach there. We know that John the Apostle himself was a pastor of the church of Ephesus. This was a great church, a good teaching church. They were a church of the word, a church of good works, a discerning church. They knew doctrine and they knew false teachers and false prophets. And if you look at the church, you would think, wow, I'd like to be part of that church. But in all the good things they did, all that they discerned, they had lost the one thing, or left the one thing that identifies any Christian with his master, and that's a love for Jesus Christ. They, it seems, had lost the fellowship that they once had with Jesus, for Jesus. And when they lost that fellowship, they also lost a genuine love for the people. And they probably became maybe a little uppity and prideful in their thinking. Jesus said, "You've left your first love." It's not as though they lost it. They left it. They left it willingly. So Jesus said in verse 5, he said, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen." Remember what the Lord did for you, what you used to be like in the situation you were in before he came into your life. He says, "Repent." Don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't go cuddle yourself into a corner, but repent for what you've done. Turn away from sin and back to Christ. Confess that you haven't been in fellowship like you once were and ask forgiveness. And the Bible says if you confess your sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, you can have fellowship with Him again. And then he says, and do the first works. Do what you did when you first came to Christ, but do it with the right attitude, with love for the Lord Jesus Christ and love for his people. Because if you don't, I will remove my lampstand from your midst. In other words, you won't have any direction. You won't have any guidance. You'll just be like a blind man walking into everything, hurting yourself, getting beat up and beat down. That's how you can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, by trusting in Him and believing what He says, by obeying like a good soldier without hesitation, trusting that your commander-in-chief knows more about the situation than you could ever know, and by having a continual fellowship with the Lord and with His people. Know this, that just as God commanded Joshua to be strong and of good courage, and that he would be with them wherever he would go, so too with us. God will show the power of his might through us as we begin to walk in his promises, as we go forward in the battle. And we will be able to take stronghold after stronghold. We will be able to overcome the flesh. We will be able to overcome the world. And we will next be able to overcome the devil, but not in our own strength, in the strength of the Lord. So the first reason we're often defeated in our Christian walk is because we're relying on ourselves instead of the Lord. Second reason we fail in our Christian walk is that we fail to recognize the battle plan and the strength of the enemy. Notice verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He encourages us to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word for wiles is the Greek word methodios, where we get our English word methods. The only way to understand and to know the methods of your enemy, quite frankly, is to put on the armor of God. To know the truth from the false. To know what God says in opposition or in contrast to what the enemy says. That's the only way to know the truth from error. Is to be so understanding of the truth that you could spot error in a moment's notice. That's what tellers do. They're put in a room and they're given real money. And they check out this real money. They handle this real money. And they do that for a reason. So that when they're given a counterfeit bill, they can spot it in a second. They're trained to look at everything on a bill, how it feels. Now, as a matter of fact, they've gone away from that, but they have something even a little bit better. They have a pen that will tell them what real money is and what it's not. It gives a certain color on the bill. You've probably seen them as you give somebody a big bill, they pull out this pen and they mark it. It tells them if it's counterfeit or not. But they're using the tool that they've been given to know. And that's what we have to do. We need to put on the armor of God so that we can stand against the methods that Satan will throw at us. Next, the reason that we're so often defeated in our Christian walk, and we'll talk more about the methods as we go through the armor of God, is because we're relying on ourselves, but next is we fail to realize the strength of the enemy. Now, the first thing that any high-ranking officer wants to ascertain in any war, in any battle, is who they're fighting against. Next, the strength of the enemy. How many soldiers, where they're positioned, what kind of armament. He wants to know so that he can know the best way to use his soldiers, his armament, how to send out his men. So the first thing we need to know is who we're at war with. And here Paul says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, which quite simply means that people are not our enemy. Whenever we're struggling or in a struggle with people, we're engaged in a battle against the wrong enemy. It's not against people. The real enemy, Jesus told us in John 8, was a devil. The Gospels tell us in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4 how Satan tried to tempt the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself said the devil was real. The Bible tells us in the very first book in the Bible, in Genesis, that there is a devil. He tempted Eve and said, "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." Job tells us, which is the oldest book ever written in the Bible. If anybody ever asks you, Job is the oldest book. But even in the book of Job, it tells us about the devil, that the devil must present himself before God. Even the prophets tell us about Satan in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. One of the greatest deceptions that Satan has perpetrated is that there's no such thing as the devil. That he's just a symbol of evil, but that he only exists in the minds of men. But the Bible does declare he exists. Jesus believed he existed. The Bible says he exists. And that he is a personal, created being. He even declares in Revelation 12 about when he was cast out of heaven to the earth. It says that his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. The stars are always a symbol of angels, or in this case, demonic beings. Those that rebelled with Satan against God were cast down also. So not only is our battle against Satan, against the devil, but against one-third of all the angels that God has ever created in heaven. And that's a lot of angels. That's a lot of battle. But you know what? Yes, one-third were cast down from heaven with Satan. There are a lot. And there are a lot against us. But there are still two-thirds are for us and are battling for us. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" There are angels who are battling right now for you against demons, against the evil angels who rebelled against God. And they want to make you inept. They want to blow your testimony. They can't keep you out of heaven. They can't take away your salvation, but they can make you and keep you lulled into a sleep. Another thing about the strength of the enemy, and according to Paul here, is they're divided into four groups. They're very organized. Satan has an organized army. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. In other words, there are ranks of demonic spirits, just as there are ranks in any military. And why? Because even Satan knows that he has to keep discipline in the ranks. If there's no discipline, what do you have? You have chaos. That's what Jesus pointed out in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. He said, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? He's not divided. Trust me. There's not chaos in Satan's kingdom. There's order. All these guys, all these rebellious demons, are the guys that cause our problems in our lives, in our families, in our marriages, in our jobs, with people in general. It's these guys, not Satan, that attack us personally. He has a system of soldiers that he sent out over certain areas, certain territories, certain people to cause havoc, problems, to keep you in bondage, to keep you from testifying of Christ, to keep you blinded to the truth of the gospel. So we really shouldn't flatter ourselves by saying that the devil does this and does that to us, because quite frankly, he doesn't trouble with the small fries like us. He worries about the big guns. He leaves the attack to the others he commands. The first group we learn is the principalities. These are the demons that are given charge over a certain principality, over a certain location, over a certain region. In Daniel chapter 10, we can see this. Daniel had been praying and fasting for 21 days, for 3 weeks, to receive an answer from God. And an angel of God finally arrived 3 weeks later and says to David, "God heard your prayer when you first started praying. When you set your heart to pray, God heard you, and I was dispatched to you, Daniel. But I was held up by the prince of Persia." What is modern day Iraq today? "I wanted to come to you, but he intercepted me, and he wouldn't let me come to you. That is until Michael, the archangel, came, and he did battle with him. And he freed me to come and speak to you, Daniel. And so I'm here now." So there are more powerful angels in the realm of the spiritual. Michael the archangel, one of the most powerful, one of the chief princes, the Bible says. Most people believe that Satan was an archangel before he fell. And that's why he's so powerful. In the book of Jude, it said that Michael was in a battle with Satan over disputing over the body of Moses. But even Michael, the greatest of all the angels, didn't fight him on his own strength. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." He fought him in the power of God. He didn't bring a reviling accusation against him. It's interesting to me how these certain high-ranking demons who are over certain areas in certain regions, and their one purpose is to keep that region in darkness, to keep them from hearing the truth of the Word of God, the truth about Jesus Christ. Have you ever gone on vacation to a certain area, and as soon as you get there, you just feel this oppression over you, this darkness over you? That comes from the principalities of these demons. That's their job, to keep this area in darkness. The next group would be powers. These are the soldiers, you could say, the infantrymen. These are the ones that the principalities send out to battle. These are the demonic spirits who possess people, who keep people in bondage. They keep them in their sin. These are the ones that have the specialties to keep people from the truth of God. Specialties such as sexual immorality, homosexuality, murder, occultism, drugs. We know there are spirits who have these specialties, even spirits of infirmity. We know that from Luke chapter 13. When a woman had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years, and Jesus cast his spirit out. Now, this isn't to say that all spirits, that there are spirits that keep us in infirmities, or that a spirit can possess everybody. Because we know from Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that a spirit cannot possess a Christian believer. And this isn't to say that there are spirits that can keep a person in sickness, but there are some. It's foolish to think that all spirits can do this, but there are some. These spirits are very powerful. But to all those that are under bondage right now, just as Jesus cast out the spirit of infirmity from this woman, he's already broken the power that held you and me in their grasp. He broke it at the cross. Jesus is greater and more powerful than anything Satan or demon can throw at you. One of the greatest deceptions, I believe, is these demonic spirits will convince a person that all they need is counseling. More and more counseling. And then while in counseling, someone will tell them that what they're engaged in isn't their fault. That it's somebody else's fault. That it's not sin. But you know what that does, according to the Bible? That deflects personal responsibility. At the cross, Jesus defeated the evil forces that held people in bondage. And all they have to do is believe that and repent of their sins and receive Jesus and begin to walk in his ways. The third is the rulers of the darkness of this world. These are guys that cause the blindness in people. Not a physical blindness, but a spiritual blindness. It's interesting that Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others." These are the demonic spirits that pursue the policy of Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air. These are the guys that seek to spread Satan's philosophy, and they do that through those in government, through those in the entertainment industry, through those in charge of the educational system. There is a distinct darkness in the world today. Have you ever noticed it? Or seen it lately? You see certain policies, certain laws that are being laid down, certain laws and rules that are being put down and laid aside, all for the purpose to promote what the Bible calls sin. That's a philosophy of Satan. To get people to believe what the Word of God calls sin is not really sin, because all that matters is love and how you feel and the pleasure you receive from it. My friends, Satan is a real being. And he does control the philosophy of the world by influencing people in our government, judicial system, and educational system, and in the entertainment industry to turn away from our basic roots, which has always been the Word of God. The next group is spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. These are the guys that influence people through heavenly things, through spiritual things, through religion. Satan is always attacked in two ways. The frontal assault, through persecution. And when that doesn't work, he attacks by deception, and he does that by joining himself to the church. These are the demons that influence people from turning away from the Lord by persuading them that they can be like God. or that they can be a god, or that they can obtain a certain enlightenment, or that it's not only the Bible, but it's the Bible plus this that can save you. It's not only Jesus and his work on the cross and that he was raised from the dead, but it's also Mary or the saints. And so you need all of this stuff. And because of that, don't worry. What the Bible says about you being judged, you won't be judged, and you'll never die. You'll live forever. That there's really no right and wrong, only what feels right to you. So we have four categories, four ranks of demonic forces, plus the general himself, Satan. We have those principalities that rule over regions. We have powers which keep people in bondage to specific sin. We have the rulers of the darkness of this age, which rule in government, entertainment, and education. And then we have the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, which are over the religious section that join the churches. The spiritual philosophy of Satan in this world, guys, it's very real. It's a very real battle, and you really need to know. Never underestimate who you're up against. Never underestimate the strength of the enemy. Never forget who the real battle is against. But there is no need to be afraid of them either, because the Bible says that you are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens you. And the greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Only be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let's quickly look at the third reason and the last reason why Christians aren't living a victorious life. And it's their failure to apprehend what God has provided. And we'll talk more about this next week. But notice verse 13. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and done all to stand. Never, ever in the Bible is a Christian ordered to go after demonic forces or to attack Satan. Ever. The only thing that we are ever commanded to do is to put on the armor of God, to stand in the power and the strength and the might of the Lord Jesus and put on our armor so that we can withstand the wiles of the devil, so that we can withstand in the evil day. God has given us the provision to be victorious soldiers, to live a victorious Christian life. He's given us the armor in which to defend from the attack of the enemy. We'll talk more about that next week, but Paul here gives us an order. He says, take up the whole armor of God. Because we've humbled ourselves under the mighty hand of God, because we've have fellowship with him and his people like we never did before, we have a very real enemy. The moment that you said, Lord, forgive me of my sins, the moment you said, come into my heart and my life and be the Lord and master of my life, you became the enemy of Satan. And he will attack you. And you need to know his methods, his ways. You need to put on the armor of God so that you can be able to withstand in the evil day. And what is the evil day? Well, that's the day and the age in which we're living in right now. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, he says, see that you walk circumspectly, or in a line, in a straight line, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You want to be victorious in your Christian walk? Well, first, don't be self-centered. Don't overestimate your own strength, because you can't stand on your own strength. Second, don't underestimate the strength of the enemy or the methods of the enemy. Third, don't fail to apprehend what God has provided, the armor of God, the strength of God. A smart soldier is a soldier that's prepared for everything, at all times, in all times. Let's end with this. There was a guy who was coming out of church one day, and the preacher was standing at the door, as he always did, to shake hands with everybody who was leaving. And he grabbed this guy who he remembered, who he noticed. He pulled him aside and he said, John, you need to join the army of the Lord. The guy replied to him, he says, I'm already in the army of the Lord, Pastor. And the pastor questioned him, how come I don't ever see you except on Easter or Christmas? And then he got close to him into his ear and he whispered to him, he says, "It's because I'm in the Secret Service." Well, there is no Secret Service in the army of God. And Satan knows exactly who you are. But be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the armor of God and you'll be able to withstand his attacks. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God, and we thank you for your word, your truth, your love, and your guidance. Lord, we know we're in a war every Sunday, every time we open up our Bibles, because we find it so hard to read, so hard to have fellowship with you, so hard. But yet, when we start having fellowship with you, when we start praying, when we start trusting and believing in your promises, you open up to us the methods, the ways that Satan attacks, and we recognize them and we leave them up to you. Help us to be like the man, Lord God, when Satan came knocking on his door, said, "I'm going to let the Lord Jesus answer it." Because Satan, Lord God, is, you could say, the eternal salesman, isn't he? He can come in and talk us and deceive us into buying things that we never would have been bought ourselves. But he can't deceive the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come in the power and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ and we're drenched in his blood. Help us to be clothed with his armor, and we'll learn more about the armor of God that you provide next week as our provision. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.